Everybody doing well, I hope. Well, I tell you what, I have felt so out of kilter. Have a hip deal, and then my wife testing positive for COVID and having a few symptoms. Felt like probably needed to do the common sense, practice what we preach, symptoms, stay home. And so just out of kilter. And I know there's been a rise in COVID, and I've been home, and everybody says before you make your decision, do your research. Good on that. Good luck on that. Where are you going to research? You've got to get some contradicting stories. But, I was on the phone with David, Kayla quite a bit. Just major out of kilter for me. Been 1 month. When it was Wednesday, it was 1 month. A hit for 3 weeks. You get back in routine and pow, you get hit again. And, I told Dave we may go outside and we may go outside, bring your lawn chairs to Tahlequah this evening for the lay revival. We'll probably go outside there. But in the midst of this, a little bit of a rise of COVID, listen to what I'm saying. And I said this last week out here to the lay revival, if you was here. My little world just in a month kind of got all out of kilter and kind of got turned upside down, got me really out of routine. I can't even walk out and do what I want to do. You'd have quarantined me when I had a good hip, and I'd said, well, thank you. I can get a lot done. You quarantine me when I got a bad hip and I walk out on that porch and I look at all needs to be done, I can get down in the dumps real quick because I can't do it. But here's where I'm going with that. We will never stop gathering as a church because I consider myself, and I may be deceiving myself, but I consider myself somewhat strong mentally. Some of you would say, well, you're very deceptive. You're not. But when my world got turned upside down and I couldn't be around the people and preach and do what God called me to do for 1 month, it became a battle. And again, I said, I consider myself strong mentally. I had 1 month of my routine and my schedule get thrown out of whack. And it was a battle. You're looking at a preacher that 1 year preached 44 funerals. I haven't counted up 2020. 2021, it may be that high again. Folks, I've only preached to COVID. And I know some of you's lost friends and loved ones to COVID, and I know people's died of COVID. But in the last 2 months, I've preached lots of funeral, zero COVID. Listen to me. Death is still coming, and I have preached a couple of suicides. That's people that ain't able to help mentally what's gone on in the past year. We've got to keep gathering because what COVID's doing in shutdowns and having people sidelined and sitting down, it's going to do way more harm, my dear friends, than what the COVID is going to do to us. It's going to do way more. I've maybe got to experience just a month of getting my schedule out of whack and feeling so out of routine and even so helpless to realize the importance of gathering with your church family, gathering with people and seeing people and mingling with people. So with that being said, maybe the Lord let me get just a little bit of taste of it for a month. And I say, I cannot imagine what people that's had their life so abruptly changed for the last year and a half. I can't even imagine what they must be going through mentally. So with that being said, I'm glad that I'm in a place where we're going to gather. We're still going to practice common sense. You got the symptoms, you stay home. And you don't got the symptoms, just come on, worship with us, because we're going to be here. We're going to do our best when we can do some outside stuff to be outside. The lay people coming together tonight at Tahlequah, bring your chair. I think the Lord's provided a little shade with our building and the place next door. We can sit in some shade. And if not, I never did hurt sweat, never did hurt nobody that I seen. So anyway, Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Don't you love when the preacher preaches on Psalms? You can just open to the middle of your Bible and you got a good chance of getting in the right book. You love when he's early in the front, Genesis, or at the back, Revelation. And then you say, man, Psalms ain't bad. I can just open it to middle and I'll be somewhere in Psalms. Psalms 127, if you will stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Psalms 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Father, I ask you to bless the preaching of your word, and all God's people, as those being seated, said, amen and amen. A couple of Saturdays ago, I had yet been released to drive. Trey and Reagan, we were staying in their home. They was on vacation, trying to get over this surgery. Donna was on their deck doing her quiet time. I was at the table doing my quiet time. My phone rang. It was Gerald Barnhart. He said, I'm up here to move this hay and I don't have a key to the gate. I said, I'll be up there in just a minute. Now, up to this point, 2 weeks in, anytime I had to be somewhere to do something, it was, honey, I got to calling her sweet thing. It was either honey or sweet thing. But as I looked out on the back of the deck, she was doing her quiet time, and I thought, you know, I'm going to release myself today. I can't stand leaving without a shower. Trey and Reagan's downstairs shower is a bathtub. I no way to get in a bathtub. Their walk-in showers is up 15 steps. The reason I know it's 15, because I stood and looked at them and it looked like a mountain. I didn't call my wife. I took this cane and I very carefully by myself went up those steps. I got in that walk-in shower and I took me a shower and I head back down those steps and I'm really being careful going down. You know, sometimes you get up in a place and you think, man, what did I do? So I'm headed down those steps and the back door opens and my wife steps in the back door and she spots me about step 8 on the way down. She says, what are you doing? I said, I'm coming down the steps. I've done went and took me a shower. And I said, I'm going to get there to get my vehicle and I'm taking Gerald a key so he can stack that hay up there. She said, you think that's a good idea? I said, it's an idea. We're going with it. She said, why are you doing this? Here was what my answer was. I'm sick of being dependent on somebody for everything. The next day, we had to wean a bunch of calves. They was in a pasture we'd never gathered before. I gathered up some help and Trey and Reagan's back that next morning. I'm trying to kill time. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. My wife's needing to go help Ashley and Macy saddle some horses and get them ready. And I told you, I don't like leaving without a shower. Well, you're going to gather cows. I don't care. Well, Trey and Reagan's asleep in that upstairs walkthrough. And so I'm just killing time. And Donna says, you need to be getting ready so I can help you get. And I said, I'm all right. You just need to go and get your horses. So as soon as she left, I went in there. I decided if I can climb 15-foot steps, I can get in that bathtub. So I get me a shower taken that next morning. And I'm trying to hurry up and get out and meet Eli and pick up Jessica. But what I realized is I'd stalled around and I got through the shower all right. But I realized when I was in there trying to get dressed, I was in a bind. I knew better than to holler at Trey. What? You should have done it when Mom was here. I think that would have been something like the answer I might have got. He would have come down and done it. But I wrestled that left sock for quite a while, and the left sock won. So I just took my left sock, I put it in my pocket. I wallered my left sockless foot in my left shoe. And I wallered in my vehicle. And I got out there and I met Eli. And I opened the door. Eli said, "How you doing this morning?" And I said, "Well, I need a little help." He said, "What?" I reached in my pocket. I handed him my left sock. He said, "What?" And I said, "You need to take off my left shoe. Need to put my left sock on. And after you get my left sock on, if you don't mind, would you put my left shoe back on after taking off?" And he laughed, and Eli out there in the middle of the pasture took my sock. So then we get down there, and these cows are way back in the back part of a pasture. They've never been gathered. And I was dependent upon all those that went to help me, Travis and Brandon and Wadey and the four ladies. I started to take a picture of Wadey and the four ladies. It was Donna and Ashley, Jessica and Macy. But can I tell you, as they gathered them cows, I was just so dependent on them. So when they finally get them in there, we're weaning some of them, and they shut the gate on me. I mean, they go in the pen, they shut the gate, and they latch it, and I get out, and I cripple up that gate. And I mean, I guess they thought Taliban was coming over here to get my cattle because they latched this gate. And I'm looking at that gate, and I thought, "Well, I'll crawl over." Well, I can't crawl over. So I go all the way around. I told Wadey, I said, "Let me in there." And Wadey said, "No, you're not getting in here." I said, "They're my cows. Let me in there." And he said, "You're not getting in here. One of them run over you and mess you up, you're not getting in here." So I sat outside, and I watched them sort the cattle. I watched them load the cattle. I was helpless. And I said all that to say, if you've ever been dependent on somebody for almost everything, it gets old, and it gets old fast. I'm sure it gets old to those that you're dependent on, but it gets old. And I just made the point to my wife when we got home that evening, I'm just so sick and being dependent. And then I opened my Bible the next morning and I read Psalms 127. Folks, we're all about independence. But the truth of the matter is, we're very dependent upon the Lord. I hope you caught that out of those scriptures I just read. We are dependent upon the Lord. You may can make it without being dependent upon a spouse, a child, a friend, or family. But folks, you better write this one down. You're never independent. We are dependent upon the Lord. That would be the title today, Dependent Upon the Lord. So out of kelter, I didn't even feel like I could put a sermon together today, so I'm going to fumble and stumble through it like I have already twice, and hopefully I get back in the realm of things and can preach the next time I get up here. Number one, when I read this text, our prevail is dependent upon the Lord. Our prevail, need a simpler word, our success is dependent upon the Lord. Look at the first part of verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, this isn't just coming off the lips or the pencil of any person. The writer of Psalms 127 is Solomon. Solomon, let me tell you what he was in his day and time. Not politically speaking, but he was the Donald Trump of his day. I say not politically speaking as Donald Trump the president. He was the Donald Trump of his day as a builder. I mean, you needed buildings built and cities built. He was your man. He could build them, the buildings and the cities that, if you will, won't, don't. He's the builder. And after he built all these things, now he sits down later in life, the builder of all builders, and he says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. See, Solomon says, I built all of this stuff. the houses, the buildings, the cities, but I didn't ask for God's hand to be upon it. And He built them to last, but by the time He writes this Psalms, they're a heap of ash because they've been destroyed. And it's then, a little late, that he finds out, unless the Lord's hand is in it, it's not worth doing. Now listen to me, folks. We have to depend upon Him for success. We can build and buy and do all these things, but if the Lord God Almighty's hand is not on it, it's in vain. Think about Genesis chapter 11. The men said, we're going to build us a tower into the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. That's what they said. And they built the tower all the way to heaven. At that time, men only spoke one language. But God seen what they was doing. He tore it down and made them to speak all this language. It sounded like Babel. It's called the Tower of Babel. And God said, it didn't matter how you wanted to build you a way to heaven and make a name for yourself. Without me, it's in vain. And then in Genesis chapter 12, there's a man that everything he done, he asked the Lord's hand to be on it. It was Abraham. Look at Lot, look at Abraham, look at all the people that built the Tower of Babel. So look at me and listen to me here this morning. We better understand, unless the Lord's hand is on it, it's in vain. How many people have built homes to raise their little family in and have left God out of the equation for their home to simply be a train wreck? Lots of them. We live in a country that has built, built, built. Go to the big cities and see the roads that we drive on. We have built, built, built. But I fear we've done it without asking the Lord's hand to be upon it. And we find ourselves somewhat in a mess today because we've built, built, built. But if the Lord doesn't build it, it's in vain. So we better understand how dependent we are upon the Lord. Our prevail, our success is dependent upon the Lord. Now notice what verse 1, the part of it's not saying. It's not saying do not build. See, a pastor gets very concerned when he's preaching texts like this. Oh, it's just going to make people lazy and they're never going to do nothing. This verse never says not to build. That's not what it says. It says when you build, make sure the Lord is in it. So we're to be building, but to ask the Lord to bless what we're building. Whether that be our homes, our buildings, our churches, and even our nation. And all God's people said, amen and amen. But number two, not only is our prevail dependent upon the Lord, but our protection is dependent upon the Lord. Now listen to the latter part of verse 1. Now listen to this. Solomon says, unless the Lord guards the city, that watchman, he stays awake in vain. Hire all the security you want, Solomon says. But unless the Lord's protecting the city, it's in vain. Now, he's the builder of the day. And when he would build a city, he was concerned. You know, he had the bullseye on him. We want to destroy the children of Israel. We'd like to take out Solomon. So can you imagine when he had built a city? If you study it out, it tells when he built a city, it would have four fences or walls around it. There would be four gates. And when somebody wanted to visit the city, just assuming everybody that wanted to visit was an enemy, we're going to have quite the questioning and quite the security system. Are you with me? So four gates. Visitor comes in gate one. Gate one closes behind them, but gate two's closed in front of them. They're there. Ain't no getting out. And they're going to be there for some security and some questioning, but the whole time they're there in these cities that Solomon built, on top of the walls was a whole bunch of warriors, swords drawn, arrows in their bows and pulled back. And the whole time they're getting questioned. Can you imagine how intimidating that would be? You can't go nowhere and you've got soldiers that's just all they're waiting for is you to answer one security question wrong and boom. But you pass that questioning that security. So you go through gate two, it closes behind you, but gate three is closed before you. And it's the same scenario. They question you, you pass that, you go in. But the whole time you're between gates and there's the big army waiting to just you to answer one security question wrong and you're done. Now you would think a city that had that kind of security system would never be an ash heap, wouldn't you? But let me tell you about those cities. They got destroyed by the enemies. See, Solomon in all of his security, in all of his strategic building, when it was all over, he said, unless the Lord protects it, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, he didn't say, don't put a watchman on the gate. He said, ask the Lord to protect it for you. One old man of yesteryear said, trust in the Lord to protect it, but keep your powder dry. In other words, you need to have your armed forces, but above that, you need to have the hand of the Lord protecting. Now, I want you to think about the United States of America. It was pretty easy in yesteryears to say we're the superpower of the world. I mean, when it comes to the armed forces, surely there can't nobody compete with America. And I think we ought to have presidents and we ought to have leaders that keep our armed forces strong. But I'm not dumb enough to think that a strong army will keep America from being destroyed. Because I've read my Bible, and I see a huge, powerful Egyptian army after a bunch of slaves. And guess who prevailed in that battle? The slaves. Why? God was their protector. I read in the Bible about a man by the name of Sennacherib. He had a big army. He was kicking tails and he was taking names and he'd send letters to the kings and say, guess what? We've done whooped this bunch, you're next. That's pretty tough when you don't have to sneak up on them or secretly attack them. You just send them a letter and say, hey, we feel like fighting today. We feel like wiping somebody out. And if somebody we feel like wiping out, you. And Hezekiah, a godly man, got that letter from Sennacherib one day. He had his army, and maybe he knew it wasn't a match for Sennacherib's army, but he fell down on his face and he began to pray. And here come that big army of Sennacherib, but God dispatched one angel down and put Sennacherib's army on the run. Are you picking up what I'm putting down this morning? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some trust in a big army. But the psalmist said in chapter 20 and verse 7, I trust in the Lord. I believe in keeping our armed forces powerful and strong. But listen to me, I read in the Bible about the Midianites had the children of Israel in bondage for 7+ years. And God goes and gets Gideon. He has him about 32,000 soldiers. God said, too many. Eliminates 22,000 of them, gets to 10, knows he's got a huge battle. God says, too many. The number then goes to 300. Now, if you was going to Las Vegas and you was a betting man, and I know we don't have a betting man or a lottery ticket buyer in the building. But before Gideon and the Midianites would face off, I don't think any of us would go out to Las Vegas and say, hey, put my whole farm, everything that I've got on Gideon and those 300 men that lap like dogs. I don't think any of us would have bet that way. I think most of us would have thought Gideon is in trouble. But folks, I read the book. The ones that was in the trouble was the Midianites. In America, and all the goings on in Afghanistan, and all the goings on that we don't even know about, we better understand our protection is dependent upon the Lord God Almighty. We better be asking for His hand of protection on our families, on our homes, on our churches, and in our nation. So dependent upon the Lord, our prevail is dependent upon Him. Our protection is dependent upon Him. And thirdly, according to Psalms 127, our provision is dependent upon Him. It is in vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. You know what He's saying? Quit trying to just gather everything you can gather. You get up early and you stay up late and you're getting all this stuff and you're trying to serve two masters. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says you can't serve both mammon and you can't do it. You'll either hate one. And He says, listen, He goes on to say you can't serve money and God. And He goes on and He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. I'm the God of provision. And we need to understand that we don't need to get up early and stay up late and try to build. We just need to listen, trust that God's going to provide everything we need. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Philippi. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. But see, we get to thinking we're the one that has gained our food and our wealth and our being, don't we? Sometimes we just think we're the ones that... One preacher went out to see old Farmer Joe. He had bought an old farm that had been run down. And man, old Farmer Joe had been working on it, and the preacher got out there and he said, man, I just got to tell you, Joe, you and the Lord are doing a work on this farm. Old Farmer looked at that preacher. He said, did you happen to see this farm before I moved in? See, that farmer wanted to take all the credit. Did you see what the Lord was doing with this before I moved in? But listen to me. When I heard that story, I thought of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. You say, by my power and my might, my hand has given me all this wealth. That was that farmer's attitude. By my power and my might, look at this farm. But the next verse says, you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Let me just in other words that for everybody here today. Everything you have, you've got it simply by the grace of God. Because He's give you the strength and the power to get up and do what you do. We better understand if we have anything, it's the God who sits high and looks low that's provided it for us. And all God's people ought to be saying, amen and amen. And fourthly, and I'll be through. We're dependent upon the Lord. Our prevail is dependent upon the Lord. Our protection is dependent upon the Lord. Our provision is dependent upon the Lord. But don't miss this last one. Our parenting is dependent upon the Lord. Look what He says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Stop. And think about what God just said to you and I. Our children are gifts from Almighty God. Let me stop and tell you what God just said to you and I from His holy, inspired, infallible Word. He just said, our kids are a gift from Him. Did you get that? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Listen to me. We've not been dependent upon the Lord. And listen to me, dear friends. We've not treated our children as gifts in this nation. We've treated them in a terrible way. By deciding if someone's pregnant and they don't want the kid, aborting that baby and throwing God's gifts in the dumpsters across our nation. Folks, you wonder why we're the mess we're in. God gives us gifts as children and we're throwing them in dumpsters. Like there's some kind of rapper we had after lunch. Are you listening to me? We wonder why we're in the mess we're in when we're taking the gifts that God has given us and not doing with them what He tells us to do. And with a crowd this size, there's probably somebody in there. I got to reading this and I got to studying this and I thought how dependent, Dave, we are on the Lord. Young couples, they get married, they get their career started. I just heard it from Miss Jessica. You know, she's about to Livermont. She's about to graduate optometry school. She's about to start Eli's. They're looking for that place. They're ready to get started. And she made the comment, you know, before we have kids, we'd kind of like to maybe rodeo just a little bit more. We both enjoyed that. And she was telling me about that. And I just thought to myself, I just read this. How many of us take for granted we're just going to get married, we're going to kind of do what we want to do as a young couple, and then when it's time, we're ready. Okay, we're going to have kids. How many of us taking having kids for granted? How many couples have, when they've settled down, it comes that time and they try to get pregnant and then they can't? Listen to me, parents. You look at your kids. Because there's parents probably sitting right among us, or couples sitting right among us this very moment, that was their plans. But for some reason, unknown to us, unknown to them, but don't forget this if you're sitting here like that today, but known to God, He's not chose to let you have kids naturally. But could I encourage you? There's enough kids in this world that are being thrown away. And it may be that He chose to give you a kid as a gift a different way. Somehow in America, we've got to stop throwing our kids away. They're gifts from God. And we've got to make people understand that there is married couples out there today that would give anything to have a kid. And they'll adopt your kid that quick and love that kid like it's their very own. And I don't know if I fully understood that until a few weeks ago. I've done told you about how many funerals I had. My hip surgery was July 21st. On July 19th, I preached a funeral. That was Monday. On July 20th, I preached two funerals. So I had three funerals before hump day, where I'd have surgery. You with me? I spend one day in the hospital. I come home to Trey and Reagan's because our home is VRBO'd out. So I come home Thursday evening. Two funerals, a hip surgery. Man, can I just lay down? But Friday, I was awakened to my oldest boy and his wife crying. And later that day, Trey sat at the end of his kitchen table with a little baby in his hand. And I eased over there with a walker. And at 10 weeks of age, he was holding little Montana Lynn in his hand in a little bitty sack. But guess what? I didn't have to look real close and I didn't have to put my glasses on to see arms, to see legs. And I watched Trey with tears running down his eyes and look up and say, I can't just flush this down the stool. How many of them get flushed down a stool a day? He said, we don't really know what to do. I said, well, I think you got to bury it. I think we just got to give it a funeral. So somewhere along the day, they decided that would be over at the Barnes Family Cemetery. And it would be at the foot of that angel that Trey would go on a real hot day and he would dig a hole. at the foot of that angel. And Donna said, "Do you think you can go?" Little did I know that fourth funeral I was going to preach that week was going to be different than anyone I'd ever done before. And folks, I watched Trey when he took that little box and he set it down in that hole. I watched him weep uncontrollably. Just like I watched people weep when there was 50 years old and 60 year old. That was 10 weeks old. But you know what it was to Trey and Reagan and our family? It was little Montana Lynn. I want you to, some of you's probably read it. But I want you to read, I want to read to you what later come across Trey's Facebook that night. And it ought to be an eye-opener to our country and how we need to get back to depending on the Lord. Montana Lynn Pierce, July 23rd, 2021. This is Trey. If you folks know my oldest boy and how a man of few words he is, listen to what he wrote. And it had some heart in it. It had some thought put to it. Because all that day, over and over, I watched him holding that little baby in his hand. Montana Lynn Pierce, July 23rd, 2021. Today, July 23rd, an ultrasound confirmed what we had been afraid of for the past couple of days. At 10 weeks, our baby girl's heart had quit beating. A miscarriage. Hours later, Reagan's body, came what I know would have been the most beautiful baby girl if the Lord would have decided to send her into this world 7 months later. After the sobbing had ceased, we had to make the decision on what to do with the tiny, tiny baby that I was holding in my hand. As far as we was concerned, this was once life. A life that was just as precious and important as mine or anyone else reading this. Not something just to disregard or flush down the toilet. Reagan had kept a ring box that held our wedding rings on our wedding day. We thought that would be perfect. We decided the resting place would be in the family cemetery at the feet of an angel. Now listen. As I began digging my daughter's grave, I become angry. Angry. Yes, angry. Angry that anyone can consider my daughter a choice. She wasn't a choice. She was a life. For 10 weeks, she was developing and living human life. If you're pregnant and don't want your child, please consider adoption. Whether you choose to believe it or not, the miracle growing inside you is a precious life, and there are many people who would take your child and love it like their own. Please let them. Folks, we take our children for granted. They're like arrows in our bow. We've got to make sure we sharpen them and we aim them straight. And we've got to start standing up for all the babies, gifts from God, that are being flushed down toilets and thrown in dumpsters. Because the Lord, He's the one that decides whether we can have our own or He gives us someone else's to raise. But He had a plan. And in that plan is not to kill and murder babies. Dusty Fuller, I preached his dad, and I had no idea that he was adopted. His dad's funeral 5 years ago. Just a few days ago on Facebook, he put, "My earthly dad, Red Fuller, known as Papa Red, left this planet for eternity 5 years ago." This next thing I read, I had no idea. He said he adopted me at 2 months of age. I watched that relationship. I rodeoed with Dusty Fuller in junior rodeos. I preached Red's funeral, and I never had a clue that Dusty wasn't Red's until I read he adopted me at 2 months of age. He loved somebody else's child like he was his own. And for those of us that grew up around him never knew it. 5 years ago, he left planet Earth, his home in eternity. He adopted me at 2 months of age, and then listen what he wrote. "My heavenly Father adopted me at 19 years of age." My heavenly Father adopted me at 19 years of age. And because of that, I will spend eternity with both of them. God is good. So listen to me. I'm so out of kilter. I don't even feel like I can preach. I just feel like I'm bobbling and blobbing. And when I watch all the goings on in America, Afghanistan, the virus running rampant, what they're doing to our schools and what they're trying to teach in our schools and what you're taking out, man, I'm telling God, I've got to come in and have an encouraged message. If you ever want me to look like Joe Osteen with big old white teeth and smile and give him some positive thinking, I mean, I need it today. But can I just tell you guys, sometimes we just got a mess. And you can get up there and smile and get your old teeth all whitened and tell everybody to think positive. And I'll tell you what you still got. A mess. And so I'm going to give you a real uplifting message today. We've got a mess. But as I read that, we've got a God that specializes in messes. We've got a God that can take the mess that our country's in, and whether we want to admit it or not, have as a whole just become independent of Him. Don't give two hoots about what He says or what He thinks. If we will just realize we're dependent upon Him, and if we'll just realize we need to turn back to Him, He's a God that specializes in messes. If you ever doubt that, let me tell you what happened. Saturday night, a group in Tahlequah gathered out in front of the city hospital at 7. Prayed for probably about an hour. People that were sick with COVID could barely get to the windows, look out, down, give us thumbs up. How encouraged must that have been for them to look out there to see 60, 80 people praying, walking up to the hospital building, laying their hands on the building, looking up at them and waving their hands and giving them the prayer motions we're praying for. People that don't have a loved one in there to go through that, how encouraging would that have been? And then they left City Hospital and went up to Hastings and done the same thing. I was on quarantine. I went to that prayer meeting, but I stayed at a distance from everybody. And when we got to Hastings, I was amazed at the people that was looking out. I was just standing back at a distance, and the people that showed up to pray was just lifting their hands, and it's just the neatest thing to watch that. And so that happened last Saturday. So they have the second prayer meeting this Saturday. So we get there just a little bit late, and there's a boy, a man, in the middle of all the people gathered up about 7:05 before we dispersed to go pray. 15 churches was represented there. Never heard the name of a church. And that's what I prayed for when I took off praying. Let this keep happening, and let's never hear the name of one church here. Let's just hear the name of Jesus. That's what I was praying when I walked off. But this old man, this young man, I get there, and he's out in the middle of the circle. He's having him a holy hoop thing. And if you don't know what a holy hoop thing is, that's somebody who's plumb beside themselves because what God's doing in their life. And he's just pointing to people and spouting out books and chapters and verses. And Rusty Gardner read one, and I'm kind of standing at the back, and Trenton had been there, and I said, "Who is this guy?" And Brandon Hamilton was standing beside me. He said he was in this hospital last Saturday. And he's so beside himself, he just wants to thank everybody for showing up last Saturday and praying. Because he was in there, and Trenton, he looked at Brandon. He said, "Is he the one that the paper was talking about?" Brandon said, "Yes." They told him, "Ventilator or die." And he said, "No ventilator." And he's standing in a circle at the second Saturday prayer meeting testifying, "I'm an answer to you folks' prayer." He's having a holy hoop in it because he realized how important Amen. God's people showing up in a mess was. I'm thinking, you know, he's kind of excited, but you know, he's got all the right in the world to be excited. So they disperse and they head to pray, and I don't know what I was thinking other than I wasn't. I wanted to walk around that whole hospital. That's how I wanted to pray. About halfway around it, and it's real steep back there, I thought, you know, I should have maybe just went over and laid my hands on the building. You know, I'm about half crippled. And I thought, they'll done be up to Hastings, have the prayer meeting over before I get around the first hospital. But I'm so glad I chose to make that walk because I was one of the few left that heard this testimony. When I got back around in front of the city hospital, that lady says, "I don't care if you're going to get embarrassed. I'm telling the ones that are left." And I said, "Embarrass her, man. Come on. I'm all for it." That lady began to cry. She said, "I was the one last week at Hastings that come to the window and could hardly raise my one hand. And I looked down there and all you people was out there listening, both your hands. And you was giving me prayer motion." And she said, "Somebody in that circle helped me get strength to my other hand to raise, and I raised it to the windows." And she said, "When I got both of my hands raised last Saturday, it just felt like healing went all down my body, and I walked out the next day." Folks, we had a mess, and God's people chose to sacrifice the time to go gather around a hospital, to lay hands on a hospital, to walk around the hospital. And the next week when they decided to do it again, there's two testimonies that God took what looked like a mess and put them in the middle of a circle testifying. I told that bunch, I said, "Now listen, we ought to be up here every Saturday night until there ain't a COVID patient left in that hospital. All we hear is gloom and doom about this stuff. And all we do is get confused when we try to read up and research on it. And we simply gather as God's people and pray. And God blesses that." And so guess what? Next Saturday, 7 o'clock, that bunch said, "Well, let's do it." Folks, wouldn't it be something to show up every Saturday and have testimonies of praying them out? But here's the sad thing. Many people will never show up at a prayer meeting like that to hear and see what God does with a mess. I challenge you. People, you are dependent upon the Lord. We need to start living like we're dependent upon the Lord. I don't care if you vaccinate. I don't care if you don't vaccinate. I don't care if you wear a mask. I don't care if you don't wear a mask. But I am going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about it. If you think any of the above that I mentioned is going to keep you alive, you're wrong. You are dependent upon the Lord. It is in Him that you move, you live, and you have your being. And we better get back to being dependent upon the one that we're truly dependent upon, and that's the Lord God Almighty. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord, please hear what I'm fixing to say. He's the only one that you can depend on to keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. He's the only one that you can depend on to never leave nor forsake you. And if you're here today and you're lost and you're undone without Jesus, you better realize you need to be depending on the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And if you need to be saved, you need to step out and you need to come. But then the rest of us, listen to me. We want to brag about how independent we are, and we can see when we quit depending upon the Lord for our success, our protection, our provision, and our children, we can see what kind of mess it leaves us in as a nation. So today I'm asking you to fill these altars up on behalf of COVID patients, on behalf of medical workers. I'm asking you to fill these altars up on behalf of our government, our schools. I'm asking you to fill these altars up on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan. And as we fill these altars up, we need to repent of our independence and return to our dependence on the Lord in whom we move, live, and have our being, who determines if we're successful, if we prevail, who determines if we're protected, if we're provided for, the one who determines if we get a gift. And when we get one, we need to treat it as a precious gift that God give us, and that our children. Father, have your way in the hearts. If a soul needs to be saved, let it be today. But let us lift our country and our brothers and sisters up in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Marvelous grace, the loving Lord, grace that exceeds sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God.
Research on this sermon and see if it's worked. You probably get some true research on this, because you can't find out when prayer was taken out of school. We posted all the guards. We got the local law enforcement outside our schools. How have they done at protecting us from our school shootings? When we ask God to step out of our schools, we can handle it without you. We lost His protection. You can stick all the police officers and all the armed forces around our universities and schools you want. But you write this down. No country boy preacher says that won't stop the violence in our schools. What's going to help America is to ask the God that we know we're dependent on to come back to all the places we've asked Him to live. That's what's going to fix our country. I hope today was an encouraging message to you. Sometimes you just got to walk in and say, hey guys, we're in a mess. But hey guys, we got a God that specializes in messes. And we better turn back to Him. And all God's people said, amen and amen.